John 3, verses 11 to 18. 1 John 3, 11 to 18. And in my Bible, it says, it's the passage is entitled, Love One Another. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and in action.
Lord, thank you for Steve. Thank you for him preparing this to speak to us on this passage, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord, that and this very precious passage about loving one another and the sense in which this is what you're all about. Lord Jesus, I pray that your love for Steve will pour into him, Lord, afresh right now and out from him towards those of us who are privileged to be listening this morning. I pray that you would anoint his words and not one of us will be left untouched by them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. We're going to be carrying on roughly where we were last week. Well, I wasn't with you last week, but whoever was sharing with you last week, I was preaching in Sittingbourne. But the subject that we're looking at this morning carries on from last week. But before we look at that, I'd like to just share a few definitions of words with you. Because important, because what we're looking at this morning is, what is love? So let's try and think what a few other words are. If you want to know the meaning of something, what do? You go to the internet. So if you go to the internet, you find the following meanings of words. A politician. Someone who shakes your hand before an election and your confidence afterwards. Mobilization. Getting rid of your landline and just using your mobile. An acre. Someone who hurts. A carnation. A country where everybody has a car. Maritime. The hour that you get married. Nitrate. It's not a chemical. It's how much it costs after the sun goes down. Argument. A discussion that occurs when you're right and it continues until the other person realizes that you are. A handkerchief. Sorry about this one. A form of cold storage. I know, that's not very nice, is it? A hamlet. A small pig. Dilate. Live a long time. Post-operative, someone who delivers your mail. Eclipse, what a barber does for a living. Eclipse. Get a... And my favourite, relief, what trees do in the spring. Well, there we are. That's a few definitions for you to get underway. We're looking this morning about what it means to love. Last week, there was a lot of discussion about what it means to sin and what is the meaning of sin and what is the meaning of sin in our lives and how Jesus deals with it, how it presses into us, how sin comes from the devil. This week, we're thinking more about love. And John, in this passage, is trying to help us to understand more about love. How do we identify what love is? Because we all need love. I don't know if you realise that. We all need a bit of love. We all need a bit of companionship, a bit of sharing, a bit of attention from other people. We all need a bit of love in our lives. And we all need to love other people too, no matter how much you may feel like you want to be an island some days. We all need to love other people. We all need people to care for, to pay attention to love. We all need people as a family, as a church family, as our own family, as our own friends, the people that we're married to, our children, our parents, whatever it may be. We all need people to love. And John knows that. But he wants to push a little bit beyond that in terms of what love means. And he begins this in verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the message we heard from the beginning. It doesn't get more fundamental than this for a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we love one another. It's the first lesson on a Christian basics course. It should be the first lesson on Alpha, the first lesson on Start Right, the first lesson on anything we're looking at. What is it? It's we love one another. That's basically what it is. We need to love one another. It's the most basic instruction there is. I don't know what's the most basic instruction we give to one another when you're going out for the evening and leaving somebody behind. You know, maybe the basic instruction, the final instruction is, no, you put it in the microwave for 5 minutes. No, to lock the door, you have to lift the handle up. The exits are here, here, whatever the most basic instruction. We have basic instructions that we give, things that we have to know. For Jesus, this is the basic instruction. This is what we have to know. That we should love one another. And there are three things that I want to share about that this morning. I'm very grateful for efforts to try and get the slides to work this morning. We tried really, really hard and we couldn't get the projector to work on them properly, so thank you very much for all your help with doing that. But we haven't got any slides, so we're going to have to cope without images and without pictures. I normally like to have pictures up on there, but we haven't got any this morning. First thing we're going to talk about is how love is opposed by darkness. Can you close your eyes for a minute? That's what darkness looks like. Okay, there's your visual aid. That's fine, you can open your eyes again. So now you see the visual aid. If at any point you want to know something about darkness, close your eyes. And then you can imagine you've got a slide up on the screen, so it'll work that way. The first word in the passage is the word for. For. Always beware if a reading starts with a word like for or because. Because it means it's not really the beginning. It means it's talking about something that happened before. Something he's been talking about, then he says, for or because, and goes on to explain a little bit more. And the reasons for what he's just said. So always be aware when something begins with a word like for. So what was said beforehand? Well, if we go back to verse 10, we read, the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. So what is it that makes apparent those that are children of God and those that are children of the devil? The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do what is right are not from God. Sorry, all who do not do what is right, if you get this the right way around, all who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. Makes it clear that there's something that comes from darkness, something that comes from the enemy. What is it that comes from evil? What is it that comes from the place of the devil, comes from the children of the devil? What is it? Now he continues to talk about it in this section here in verse 12. Well, in verse 11 it says, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and who murdered his brother. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? The story of the two brothers, the two children of Adam and Eve. One brought a sacrifice from the animals on his land, and another one brought a sacrifice that was not from the animals on the land, was some of the grains, and it was an inferior sacrifice, and he turned around and murdered his brother. We're echoing back to that story, the story of Cain killing his brother. And it says, why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. And it's talking here about Cain acting out of darkness, out of a place of oppression by the enemy, out of a place of wrongdoing. And what did he do? He hated his brother. He killed his brother. And he's saying that the world is the same, that the world hates us. The world hates people. He's talking about love. What is love like? Well, love is not like this. It's the opposite to this. It's the opposite to this ungodliness. It's the opposite of these things that have not come from heaven. So what does it look like to be ungodly? It looks like Cain, who was from the evil one, as he says in verse 12. The devil still has effects upon people, even if people are not aware of it. The devil still has effects upon people's lives, even though people are not aware of that, even though those effects are in the world and people haven't seen them there. The devil still has effects upon the world. And where there is darkness and where there is hatred, then the enemy is working. And John asks us a question in verse 12. Why did he murder him? It's a rhetorical question. He goes on to tell us. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. He saw his brother did something righteous and he responded with evil because that was what was in his heart. And he murdered him. It's as if he saw his brother had performed given a greater sacrifice than he did, so he decided to sacrifice his brother. The word that's used for kill here is a strong word. It's a word meaning butcher. He butchered his brother. It doesn't take much to see what's on the inside of Cain with all of this. On the inside there is hatred and there's anger. So what's on the inside of Christians as we undo the wrapping and see what's on the inside of us? Are we like Cain? No, we're defined by love, not by hatred. We don't come from a place of evil. We don't have such things leading us to murder, but that's what was going on inside of Cain. He was defined by hatred, not by love. He was defined by hatred, not by righteous things. Do you remember the words of Jesus? Verse 15 here echoes back to them. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers. Do you remember Jesus saying something like that in the Sermon on the Mount? As he talks about having hateful thoughts toward one another, angry thoughts toward one another, is tantamount to murder. It's murder just stopped by, it's murder in the thought life at least. And sometimes we use those as expressions to one another. When we get really angry with somebody, we can use language of murder. Wishing somebody was dead, or you're dead to me. Go away, I want nothing more to do with you. This language of separation, this language of hatred and pushing people away. And we can push people away and at least treat them as if they're dead to us, even if we don't wish to actually perform an act of murder upon them. There's something within hatred within the heart that is just a step away from murder. It's murder that we haven't quite carried through. It's murder that we haven't taken the opportunity to engage in. It's murder that we just wouldn't actually murder someone, but we wish, if you were allowed to, we probably would. If it was okay to murder, we probably, you know, it's hatred when it gets angry and flames bright and flames deeply within us. Leads us to that kind of place. He goes on to say in verse 13 that the world hates the church. I hope none of us are in a position where we say, yes, I quite like hatred. I quite like being angry with somebody that's around me. I quite like being at that point where I wish I could murder somebody. Hopefully none of us are in that particular place. But what John goes on to say, I think, is deeply challenging to us. In verse 13, he says this, do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. And the picture that he gives here with the world, of course he's talking about the world system. But I think he's also drawing parallels with the people that used to be part of his church that are no longer part of the church. Do you remember, we've talked about this before, and I'm sure you've thought about it most weeks. There were people that were leading this church and were involved in this church who developed a very odd theology of who Jesus was and began to teach bad practices within the church. And they caused a lot of damage within the church, and eventually they left the church and went elsewhere. But as they went, they ripped a big hole in the church as they went, and they took a crowd of people with them. and left a hurting church, a wounded church, a church of people who were recovering from these people who had left. And these people that had left still had some influence within the church. John is writing to this church that is hurting, that has had some people, possibly leaders within them, who have gone elsewhere. Some people who were possibly members of the congregation, their friends, gone elsewhere. And there is a bad relationship between the two that persists. And I think he's trying to remind his readers about the people that have left and saying, they hate you. In many ways, they hate you. There's hatred back to this church. They've left in a bad way. I don't think, and I'm not talking about church splits here, I'm not talking about that, I'm not talking about those things, because those things are very, very complicated, and I'm not trying to paint a picture that anybody that leaves in a particular place is any particular way, so I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this: they were Christians who got themselves into a place where hatred rose up within them. So because we're a Christian, it doesn't mean that we can't get into a place where hatred can rise up within us. And it can. They were Christians, and something happened to them, and it drew them away. And it's often in those places within us where we are rawest, where we have wounds deep within our hearts. We've been hurt by other people. There's been a fracture of relationship with another person, and at that point of that broken relationship, there is an open wound within us. I don't know if you can relate to this. I think most of us can. When we've been close to somebody and have been betrayed by somebody, when we've been close to somebody and have been abused by somebody, when we've been close to somebody and they've betrayed our trust, they've let us down, they've done things that are hurtful, it leaves a gaping wound, doesn't it? And the closer we are, the deeper the wound is within us. It hurts. It hurts. And at that sore place, sin presses in. And hatred in particular presses in. Lack of forgiving somebody. Lack of trusting somebody. Separating from somebody. Not wanting the best for somebody. Not loving the person. And hatred begins to well up within us at those sore points. And I think there's a challenge for all of us this morning to examine our hearts before the Lord about those raw places, because often what we do is we place a plaster over the top and hope it will go away. The wonder of the human body is if you have a cut on your arm, if you have a cut on your leg, if you leave it long enough, the cut will heal, it will scab over, sorry, I use words like that, scab over, and it will heal. Okay, a bigger, wider cut may take longer to heal, but it will heal. And if I look on my hands, I can see various cuts and things I've had from bad experiences with nails or bad experiences with chopping tiles in two or something like this. I have various cuts and there is a scar there, but it is no longer raw, it is no longer wounded, it is healed. And we think the same happens with our emotions. And we think the same happens in our heart. And we just cover it over and hope that it heals on the inside, and it doesn't. It remains open and raw, with a layer of some protection on the outside that means that if we knock it a bit, it doesn't hurt so much as it used to, but it's still wounded on the inside. And all it takes is something to prod it in the wrong way, and it hurts again. And these wounds can sometimes be deep down within our hearts, and deep down within our minds, and deep down within our spirits. We've covered them over with all sorts of things, but the wound is still there. And all it takes is for it to be prodded in the wrong way by somebody else, by another situation. And it hurts again. And then things begin to attach to it. Disappointment, lack of forgiveness, all sorts of things can gather around it, and it can become a place that can lead us into hatred and lack of love. So I feel one of the challenges from the Lord this morning is just to say, let's be open before him to deal with these things. And if there are people that we need to talk to this morning, let's talk to them. If there are people we need to make a step towards to forgive them, then let's do that. I'm not saying that what happened didn't happen. Yes, it happened. But I'm saying that the Lord is calling upon us to put it in the past and to move on from it and to forgive the person. Whether the other person is forgiving us or not, that's their business before the Lord. Our business before the Lord is to forgive them and to release them and to let them go. and to no longer hold things against them. And where we have bad relationships with others and we're withdrawing from people, it's important that we move back in and move back into a place of loving them and caring for them. Praying for them every day. Praying for people that we find really, really difficult every day until the Lord brings into our hearts that place where we can say, I love them and I care for them. Let's begin to pray for people that you find difficult and pray for them. Not pray for them to change, although maybe God will do that. Praying for us to change and our relationship to change. I'm not going to say that we're going to get on with everybody easily. We're human beings and we're very different to each other. And different humans sometimes just are not compatible with each other. I think we all know that. There are some people that when we get together with them, you know, it just does, we don't click. So I'm not saying that we're going to necessarily become the best of friends with somebody that we can't. But what I'm saying is that we should be in a place where we can love them and not be angry towards them and not hate them. And we can wish them the best in the Lord Jesus. And let's ask the Lord this morning for help with that. Second thing that this passage is talking about is how love is defined by Jesus. I haven't got a slide for this one either, I'm afraid. So look at the person next to you and ask the person next to you to just form a pose that shows how love comes from Jesus. You may want to stretch your arms out that you're on the cross. You may want to do something about helping hand towards the person. But get the person next to you to just illustrate to you what love coming from Jesus looks like. This section of the morning is supposed to be the bit where you can just sit and listen, isn't it? I'm sorry, I've destroyed all of those hopes. How do you know what love looks like? What does love look like? Is it one of those things that you know it when you see it? John tells us what love looks like in verse 16. We know love by this, that he, that's Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. In last week's passage, when it was talking about sin, it said two things about Jesus. It said in verse 5, you know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And in verse 8 it said this, everyone who commits a sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So when Jesus came, and Jesus came into this world, he came into this world and he died, and as he died, he bore sin. And I'm sure you've thought about that last week. That the sin that is within us, these things I've just been talking about, the disappointment and the unforgiveness and the hatred, and Jesus died to take them away. And as we bring them to him, he can cleanse them and he can wash them away. He can wash that wound of ours, dress it properly and let it heal. He washes sin away and he deals with it. Sin is gone. Sin is completely gone. Jesus brings into our lives the ability to lift off sin and to deal with it. As we bring it to him, he takes it away. He takes away guilt. That guilt that we have about the way that we didn't treat somebody rightly. That guilt that we have about the things that we've said and the things that we've thought. We all know that we've said things and we've thought things, we've done things that we shouldn't have done. And sometimes they weigh down heavily upon us. Jesus comes to deal with that and to remove that sin. To remove the power of the devil so that no longer do we need to be under his dominion. No longer do we need to be in a place where evil can rule. We can be lifted off from that. And he came to show us what love is. If you want to know what love looks like, it looks like Jesus hanging upon a cross. It looks like Jesus going into death for us. It looks like Jesus wrapping a towel around his waist and washing his disciples' feet. It looks like this Lord who's dying upon a cross and turns around to his mother and his disciple that he loves and says, care for one another as mother and son. Thinking about them at the point that he dies and not about himself. That's what love looks like. That's what love is like. If we want to know what love looks like, look at Jesus. And then immediately it says, therefore we should love in that way. So that's what our love should look like. Love is not an abstract thing. Love's not an idea. Love's not an idea or a scheme or a plan or something in an abstract sense, that it's just nice to have a bit more love, an intention to do something. Love is not just some woolly concept, you know, like niceness. What's niceness? Niceness is just one of these, it's a slippery sort of concept. It's hard to be precise about what niceness is. Love isn't like that. Love is not an abstract thing. Love is a concrete thing. It is something that you can see and touch and feel. It's not a feeling that we have within us. Love is marked in the way that people give to one another, sacrifice for one another, lay down their lives for one another, surrender things that are theirs for the blessing of somebody else. Love is seen in concrete acts of giving and of serving one another. Jesus' love to us is seen in the death of Jesus, a death that cost him his life. It's seen in the hero in war who goes back into the battlefield to rescue somebody else who's left behind at the risk of his own life. That's love. It's seen in somebody who has no food left on the table apart from one meal, and they turn around and give that to somebody else because they don't have a meal either. That's love. It costs. And it's seen in a particular thing that's done. Love is always grounded in particular things that we do for one another, particular words that we speak to one another. So that leads us to the third thing. Love as the evidence for our salvation. What does it mean to be a Christian? How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you walk with Jesus? Is it turning up at church? Is that what makes you a Christian? Is it singing worship songs? Passionately pouring your heart out as you sing, as you close your eyes and you feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. Is that what it means to be a Christian? Is it signs of the Holy Spirit at work? Prophecy, healings, tongues? That's not what makes people a Christian, and that's not the mark of being a Christian. Jesus has stern words to say about this in the Gospel, where he talks about people coming to him on the last day and saying, "In your name did I not perform signs and wonders?" In other words, healing people. And him turning around to them and saying, "I do not know you." That's not what makes somebody a Christian. The mark of what makes us a Christian is worshipping Jesus as Lord, is bowing down before him and declaring that he is our Lord and our Saviour. And as we do that, our lives come under new management. You know, you see those restaurants every now and again with a sign up saying, "Under new management." You're never quite sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing. It's just the new management may be worse than the old management. You never quite know. I never find that as an encouragement to step into the place. But it implies everything has changed. Nothing is like it was before. There's a new manager here. It's like when we get a new boss at work. It's always an uncertain moment when there's a new boss at work. You're thinking, are things going to get worse? There were some things that were good about the last boss. Are they going to go? What's going to happen? There's somebody else running this place. Is it going to change in its environment? Instead of being an affirming place to work, is this going to be a dreadful place to work? A place of scapegoating, a place of finger-pointing, a place of, I'm taking all the credit for all your work and I won't. What's my new boss going to be like? Or have I got a new boss in this place that's going to affirm me in my work, give me appropriate amounts of work to do, recognize when I'm under stress and under pressure and move work on to somebody else, recognize when I need some assistance and give me that assistance, recognize when I need training, give me some training, when I've had a good idea, praising me for it and giving me acknowledgement before the other bosses about it? Is it the sort of boss that when I'm in, haven't got any particular ideas, spends time and sits down with me and helps me to have a way of doing my job better? What sort of boss have we got? And as we bow the knee before Jesus, we're bowing the knee before a new Lord, before a new boss of our lives. And the characteristics of our life take on his characteristics. Love, surrendering himself. But it's not just about living a life under new management. It's about living a life with new empowerment, a new ability to do things. He sends his Holy Spirit into our lives and gives us something fresh. Think back to your life before a mobile phone. Life changed with a mobile phone. You can do things that you were not able to do before, like phone people at any time of the night or day, wherever you are. Be on the train towards meeting somebody, and you can phone them to say you're going to be 10 minutes late. You can never do that before. You'd have to wait till you got there and show that you were 10 minutes late, or try and find a phone box on the way and get off the train. Everything changes. Everything changes with the internet. Anything you want to know, you can find out within a second or so of getting. When's the next train between Forest Hill and, bring the train thing, and Croydon? In fact, somebody here could tell me within the next 5 seconds just by picking up their phone and looking at it. The internet changes everything. And our lives are changed with the power that comes from those things. Same with having Jesus in our lives. Things change. It's not just that we're called upon to be like Jesus, but he gives us the power and the strength to do it. It's like having a car whose engine is completely dead. The battery's gone or whatever it is, and you can't do anything with this car. How do you get from A to B in this car? You sit in there and you go brum, brum, and make brum, brum noises, and it doesn't move. It's just stuck there. It's not doing anything. Put a new engine in that car. Put a new battery in that car. It will start up and it will go. And it's a vision of what humanity is like. We are a humanity with an engine that isn't working, who can't go from the place that humanity is supposed to go, can't do the sorts of things that humanity is supposed to do. And as we bow our knee before Jesus, he gives us the strength and the ability and changes us and gives us that engine within that we can begin to move and can begin to go from point A to point B. So that if somebody hasn't told us what time the train is from Forest Hill down to Croydon, we can get in the car and go there. It changes us. So what is the mark of a Christian? Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. That's how we see. That's how we see if we've moved, is because we're loving and because there's love among us. It's not necessarily a natural human thing to do, to be loving everybody around us. It's a natural human thing to do, to love certain people. But to be having widespread love, that's not a natural human thing to do. That needs God's work within us. To love across boundaries, to love across barriers, to love across people that we would never normally come across. It's easy enough to love people that are just like us. It's loving people that aren't like us. And look around this church. We're such, in the nicest possible way, such an odd group of people, aren't we? But there's love here because we know the Lord Jesus and we love one another and care for one another. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be part of such a community, isn't it? It's wonderful to be part of God's community, of God's people. It's wonderful to be part of the community of God's church throughout the whole of the earth. And it's wonderful to be part of God's people and to love everybody that is in this place, everybody that's in this world, because that's what God has put into us, a desire to love and an ability to love. I could talk some more about how this echoes back to John's Gospel. It brings up themes from John's Gospel about eternal life. And in John's Gospel, it talks about eternal life as being knowing a relationship with the Father. It's something that happens now. Eternal life isn't something for the future. John, here in this passage, talks about eternal life. It's not just for the future, it's for the now. It's knowing the quality of life of the eternity now. The quality of life in the future now. That's what it's about. Let's pray together. Verses 17 and 18 say this: how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And I want to ask 3 questions of you this morning. And as we spend time in the quiet before the Lord, examine your heart about these things. Firstly, maybe you don't know this demonstration of love that there is in Jesus. Maybe you've never realized that sins can be forgiven and that love can be implanted in your heart. And if that's you this morning, please talk to one of us after the service. We'd love to talk with you more about it and pray with you about it. And maybe it's something about wounds deep within the heart, things from the past that you know are not dealt with by Jesus. And yet Jesus, the good doctor, wants to heal them, wants to bring healing into those places, to heal those wounds so that other things cannot attract around them, that they can, you can be set free, we can be set free. And bring those to the Lord this morning and pray with somebody about those things this morning. Sometimes they take a while to heal, but let's begin that journey this morning. And thirdly, let's be thinking about ways that we can bless one another and care for one another and give good things to one another. Let's be thinking about the people that are gathered around us this morning and how we can bless and how we can encourage. Lord Jesus, we thank you that there is life in you and love in you. For this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Help us to be people who love. Who love people that are easy to love, and love people that are hard to love, and love people that are impossible to love. Where there is the beginnings of hatred within our hearts, and the beginnings of pulling back from people within our hearts, help us, Lord, to repent of that, and to become people of love. And let love flow more and more within this congregation, we pray. Thank you that there is so much love in this place. But we ask for more, Lord. We ask for more, that there will be more love poured out in this place. And we know, Lord, that the root of that love being poured out is in each of our lives. So we pray, let more love flow into each of our lives, to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.